Radio.
Have you ever wondered what the Greeks said to Jesus in this passage? They come to Philip. He was the apostle with a Greek name. Philip doesn't seem confident to go to Jesus by himself. He says, Andrew, you come with me. And this is a big question here. And they bring it to our Lord, but we never told what the Greeks wanted to say to him. However, we can get a bit of an idea from Jesus' answer. Unless a grain of wheat shall fall into the ground and die, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it yields a rich harvest. Now, quite possibly, the Greeks came to Jesus and they said, look, you, Rabbi, are a great and wise teacher, an incredible man. These Jews you're with, they don't appreciate it. In fact, you know they want to kill you. And they will kill you. So come with us. Come to Athens. We are the wise men of this world. Come and join us. You can be with our great thinkers, our great philosophers. You can help us. We will respect you. We will honour you. You can come to Athens and have glory there. Now, that wasn't the first, and it certainly wasn't the last time that Jesus had someone come to him and say, look, Lord, don't do the cross. We'll find a way around it. Remember, St. Peter said the same thing. What did Jesus say to St. Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Now, he didn't have the familiarity with these Greeks to tell them to call them Satan. Other times, the Jews said similar things, and he responded with what the prophets had taught. He would quote Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant, that the one that the Father was sending would have to suffer for the sake of the people. He would carry our burdens. He would carry our sins on himself. But he couldn't quote the Old Testament to the Greeks. They didn't know the Hebrew Scriptures. So what did he do? He appealed to nature. See, the mystery of the suffering, death and resurrection, the mystery of Good Friday leading to Easter Sunday, is written in the very DNA of creation. And so he appealed to creation. This grain of wheat, unless it dies, it will not yield a rich harvest. Now, I'm Polish background. I grew up, we grew potatoes. And I'm sure that if our Lord knew what potatoes were, he would have used potatoes rather than grains of wheat. Look, grains of wheat, I can sort of picture it, looks great, but potatoes really works. When you plant a potato, we would dig up the soil, we would make the rows, we'd put the potatoes in, and then when you'd come back at the end of the harvest, you'd come dig them up, and there, where you'd put one potato, would be dozens of them, beautiful things. You'd pull them up, put them in your bucket, and every so often you'd see what you thought was a potato covered with a bit of dirt. You'd reach down to pick it up, and you'd end up with squelched potato juice running down your arm. And you realise you'd picked up the one that you'd planted last year. And it was completely dead. But then you would see a stalk growing from one of the eyes. And from that stalk had all these other potatoes grown. The same law written in nature is the same with the spiritual law. Unless we die, we will not produce fruit. Now, this death could be the death of martyrs. We know the saying, the blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians. But it applies to everything we do. Every offering, every suffering we undertake is this death to ourselves. I was walking once with two friends in the seminary. This was back in second year. We're just fresh seminarians. And we're doing the overland track, 7-day bushwalk. We'd encounter other Christians on the way, so it must have become fairly clear that we were Christian. Because on the last day, next to Lake St. Clair, a lady and her fiancé came to the three of us and said, you're Christians, right? We said, yeah, we are. Why do you carry on about suffering so much? In the back of my head, I'm going, I didn't think we did. We talk about love more, don't we? But my mate had the alacrity to say, now, you love your fiancé, don't you? Yes. Now, sometimes you don't agree with your fiancé, do you? No. Now, is it a suffering to have to make sure you give up things so that you have a good relationship because you love your fiancé? Yes. And that's suffering, isn't it?
Ah. You see, in our fallen world, we cannot have love unless we have suffering. Because we are so egotistical. We are so focused on the self. But love is the opposite. And we are always acting against this fallen nature of ours. And that is suffering. Love requires suffering. Well, that's us. But what about our Lord? Why did he have to go to the cross to be raised again? I mean, was he just a victim? He couldn't get out of it. The Jews trapped him and he couldn't escape. Now, we know this isn't the case. Even when he was arrested, the guard that came to arrest him, when he said, "I am he, I'm the one you're looking for," they fell backwards. They couldn't arrest him until he said, "Look, I am the one you're looking for, let these others go and take me." Not until he gave the word could he arrest them. They arrest him. In today's second reading from Hebrews, we hear that Christ offered up prayer and entreaty, aloud and in silent tears, to the one who had the power to save him. So the Father could have saved him. So why didn't he? Maybe he didn't want to. But we hear again, he has submitted so humbly that his prayer was heard. So the Father would have saved him if he had asked. But he decided to go through with the passion. Why? Because God could have clicked his fingers and taken all our sins, all our burdens on himself, just at his will. But imagine if he had have done that. Would we approach a God that had just taken our sufferings away on himself without sharing them with us? If there was a God that didn't share our sufferings, that is, didn't have compassion, compassion is to suffer with, would we approach him? It's not until God has experienced what we experience that we can say, "This is a God I can approach. This is a God with compassion. This is a God I know and I can appreciate." Suffering is the key. Suffering is the secret. Because unless we die, we cannot bear harvest. Back in 1811, William Kepler was born. He died in 1877, one of the greatest bishops of the 19th century. He was a German. When he was 30, however, he was not a great bishop. He was a pleasure-seeking, wealth-seeking, power-seeking man. He was studying law. One day he went to his room and he was thinking how he could further his career and he could further his glory and his prestige. When he had some sort of vision, some sort of dream, he saw our Lord standing there with his Sacred Heart open. And before Jesus was a nun, a poor nun, in a disheveled habit, with calloused red hands and a very plain face. But when he saw her face and he saw her luminous eyes, it made an impression on him so deep he never forgot it. Jesus then spoke to him and said, "She prays unremittingly for you." When he came around from the vision, he had experience so deep that he changed his life. He became a priest and eventually became a bishop, one of the greatest. 33 years after that, he was visiting a fellow bishop in another diocese. And he was offering Mass the next morning for a group of nuns. When it came for time for Holy Communion, he was giving out Holy Communion when he froze. That very same face was kneeling down before him. After Mass, he went to Mother Superior and said, "Can I meet the nuns?" So they gathered together, he met the nuns, but that face wasn't there. He said, "Mother, are all the nuns here? Are all the sisters here?" She looked around and said, "I called them all, but actually one is missing. She's a hard-working sister. Sometimes she gets so enthusiastic about her work that she forgets other things. We'll go find her." So they went to this nun and they found her in the stables where she cleaned out the animal muck. The bishop came to her and he says, "Sister, do you know who I am?" The sister looked at him and said, "I have no idea, Your Eminence. Have you ever prayed for me, sister?" "I don't think I've ever heard of you. No, I don't think I've prayed for you, Your Eminence." "Okay," he said. this work of yours, it looks very difficult. It must be the worst job in the convent. It's not the worst job, Your Eminence, but I admit it can be a bit troublesome and irksome at times. What do you do when it is, he asked. She said, I just offer up all my sufferings, all my prayers for one soul. When I was a young girl, the priest taught us that we could offer up our sufferings, unite them with Jesus's, and they could earn us merit and grace. And he said, only God knows which souls need it the most. So I say to Jesus, I entrust this to your sacred heart to give to the soul most in need. And I just pray for that one soul. Give him everything I have, all my sufferings, all my prayers. The bishop said, how old are you? She answered, 33 years old. And your date of birth, what date? She told him. It was the exact date of his conversion. Unless a grain of wheat shall fall into the ground and die, it remains but a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. All the great works of Bishop Kepler, all the amazing things he had done, all the lives he had touched, who's responsible for it? Bishop Kepler or this unknown nun?
As a free, not-for-profit service, Credio requires the support of people like you to help keep us going in our mission. To donate, visit credio.org.au/donate.